In light of the Easter season, I've decided to take this opportunity tonight to consider the most significant event in the life of Christ after the resurrection. The importance of this event cannot be overstated, for without it, Easter loses a lot of its significance. So I want to read two portions of Scripture, the first being Luke 24, verses 50 through to 53, and the second being Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through to 12. So firstly, let's read Luke 24, and we'll read from verse 50. The inspired word says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." And Acts chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the utmost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." Amen. Now the title for the sermon this evening is, "Does the Ascension Matter?" Let's pray. Father, we come before you now humbly. Father, we need your help to understand the word. And I do pray that you would grant to us illumination this evening. Father, we come before you hungry. Father, please feed us from your word. Lord, we need refreshing. Please refresh us from the glorious truths found within your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thursday the 10th of May 2018, does that date mean absolutely anything to you? Unless it's your birthday or that of a loved one, this day probably means nothing. But this day is actually significant. It is Ascension Day. Mark it down on your calendars. 40 days after the resurrection. Now, the ascension of Christ is of utmost importance. Augustine, or Augustine, however you say it, said this: "The festival of ascension confirms the grace of all the festivals together, without which the profitableness of all the festivals would have perished." What he's saying is that unless there is an ascension, Christmas and Easter lose much of its meaning. And yet the ascension does not receive a great deal of attention, does it? It's probably the most neglected aspect of Christ's earthly ministry. The incarnation, the substitutionary death upon the cross, the resurrection of Christ all receive much attention, and rightly so. I'm sure we could all explain the importance of Christmas and Easter. We know this well. And yet I wonder if we could explain the significance of the ascension with the same confidence. I tend to think that we often forget about what happened after the resurrection. The resurrection was not the end of Christ's earthly ministry. It extended for another 40 days, according to Acts 1:3. And it culminates at the ascension. It is here where Christ's ministry finishes. His earthly journey does not end with death like it does for everyone else, but rather by being lifted up in the full view of his disciples. Now, the scriptures don't devote all that much space to this remarkable event, and it is recorded in incredibly simple language. But don't let this fool you into diminishing its significance. And hence I'd like to spend our time together this evening considering this. Now, my approach is going to be somewhat simplistic. I want to answer the question, does the ascension matter? Is it significant? I want to consider this event under three headings, they being the reality, the response, and the relevance. So firstly, let's consider the reality of the ascension. The ascension can be defined as the translation or the transfer of the humanity of Jesus to a different place. A theologian, Louis Berkhof, defines it like this. The visible ascent of the person of the mediator from earth to heaven according to his human nature. And this is what we have recorded before us. You know, it amazes me that something so spectacular is recorded so simply. That an event that is beyond human comprehension is described with such basic language. You know, it is one of those biblical events that we wish we had more details to satisfy our curiosity. You know, how long did it take him to go up? How low did the clouds go? And yet the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, decided that this is all we need. Now, the earthly ministry of Christ was coming to an end. It had now been 40 days since the resurrection. And this time had been a busy period for the Lord. Now, he was primarily preparing his disciples and proving the veracity of the resurrection. Acts 1:3 says that he provided many infallible proofs. Now, despite the details being brief, it seems that this period of ministry was completely different compared to before the cross. The scribes and the Pharisees are no longer harassing. The Jews are no longer trying to stone him. The hostility seems to have subsided, you know, at least for a brief moment. Now, Jesus, having provided sufficient proof that he was alive, that the grave had not held him, he had risen victorious. And having finished teaching his disciples, the time has now arrived for Jesus to leave. And hence he takes his disciples away to provide them with his last words. The location of these final moments, according to Acts 1:12, is the Mount of Olives. Now, and this is most fitting, isn't it? For it is here where Christ delivered his famous discourse. It was here where he was transfigured, where he prayed in agony. He sweat the drops of blood. It was here where he was arrested. So this was really an appropriate place for Christ to depart. And it will be to this very place that Christ will return in his second coming, according to Zechariah 14:4. Now, I wonder how the disciples felt as they made this trip. Now, this would be a trip that they had made many times before. Now, were they aware that this would be the final moment with their master? Oh, they should have realized by now that he was leaving. But whether they knew today was the day, we can't be sure. But surely as Christ gathered around them and he raised his hands and began to bless them, surely they must have realized the time was drawing near. You know, isn't it wonderful that Christ's last act was bestowing blessing? So he lifted up his hands, which was a common gesture associated with blessing. Now imagine seeing the nail piercings in his hands as he lifted them up towards heaven where every blessing originates. And he pronounces a blessing upon his disciples. It is important that we understand the nature of this blessing. You know, one New Testament scholar says this. You know, this act of blessing is more than mere well-wishing. It is an effective impartation of welfare, peace, and power. And MacArthur says this was not a mystical or symbolic act, but a pledge to them of the blessings they and all believers would receive. Right, perhaps this was a restatement of the promises given in John 14 through to chapter 17. You know, that Christ gave his disciples the night before he died. Or perhaps this echoed the words of Matthew, you know, all power is given unto thee, and lo, I will be with you always. Whatever was said, it summarized everything that is pledged to them and to all believers. So I think it is instructive that Christ's last words were a blessing, not a rebuke. They weren't a command. And to me, this highlights the nature of the mission. Christ came the first time to bless, not to curse. He came as the Savior, not the Judge. And this is clear to see throughout his entire ministry. Now, as Jesus was pronouncing these final blessings, something amazing happened right before the eyes of the disciples. Jesus parted from them. He was taken up. He rose to heaven in a physical and literal form. And what a spectacular sight this must have been. The details are hazy, but surely the jaws of the disciples must have dropped as they witnessed this. Now, as right before their eyes, Christ was taken up into the sky. Now, this was not just a sudden disappearance, a vanishing act, but rather a gradual movement. Perhaps they tried to grab his feet as he moved up. And also, he remained visible the whole time. Jesus retained his humanity. As he ascended, he did not leave his humanity behind. The ascension is about the humanity of Christ. As we know, Jesus didn't always possess humanity. Before the virgin conception, there was divine spirit. But at the incarnation, Christ took to himself humanity, both outward and inward. He became the God-man. Fully God, fully man, two natures united in one person. And what we must understand is that this is a perpetual or a continuing union. Jesus Christ remains the God-man for eternity. And hence when he ascended, he did not forsake his humanity. He did not leave as a spirit. Now, after his resurrection, Christ attained a resurrected body. The first one. This was tangible. It could be seen. It could be touched. It was flesh and blood, soul, mind, emotions, will, human psychology. And it was this that was translated to another place. The whole God-man was taken from earth to heaven, translated to a different realm. His human nature was exalted into the glory of heaven. It is important to note that Christ was taken somewhere. It was a place. Theologians refer to this as a local transition. And what this means is that he was taken from one place to another. And this tells us that heaven is a real place. It's not just a condition or a state of the mind. It is a literal physical place just as earth is. Where it is, we don't really know. We know God dwells there. We know the angels are there. And we know that is where Christ went. He physically dwells in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, completely glorified and fitted for life in heaven. This is the ascension. Now imagine witnessing this. This must have been quite the experience, seeing Christ being lifted up. How long this took, we don't know. But we are told that they, the disciples, saw Christ until he was hidden in a cloud. This is seen in verse 9 of Acts 1. Perhaps this cloud is a reference to the Shekinah cloud of the Old Testament. We know at both the tabernacle and the temple, this is how the glory of the Lord came down. Perhaps this is alluded to. But what is clear is that Christ was now gone. He ascended just as the scriptures said he would. It's prophesied in the Psalms. Jesus spoke about it regularly, and now it was fulfilled. Christ had finished his earthly work and had returned physically to begin his heavenly work. This is a real event in human history. The God-man was taken from earth to heaven. And as I ponder this, what great joy there must have been in heaven as he returned. The angels must have been singing. The reception must have been rapturous. The scenes must have been glorious as Jesus returns from his earthly work, taking our seats at the right hand of the Father. But what happened in heaven, we'll just have to speculate. But we are informed about the response of the disciples. And this is what I want to consider secondly, the response to the ascension. Now, in the account in Acts, we are told that they gazed up to heaven. They were staring. And that's completely understandable, isn't it? You can picture them staring with their jaws dropped, thinking, what in the world just happened? Well, I think we would respond in a very similar way. And they required an angelic messenger to help them gain focus. But it is the response of the disciples in the Gospel of Luke that I want to draw your attention towards. In verse 52 it says, "And they worshipped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Now, their response was one of worship. How appropriate. Now, I don't want you to miss the significance. This is the first recorded formal act of adoration that the disciples bestow upon Christ collectively. And this is important because, remember, they are Jewish men. They are men from Galilee. And they have had it entrenched in their brains from their birth that one is to worship God and He alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You are to worship that Lord with all of your heart, all of your soul. And here they are worshiping Christ. This is a clear proof of His deity. The disciples got it. They understood who Christ was and what he had came to achieve. Now, what I find most fascinating is the dramatic change with the disciples. Do you remember in John chapter 14? Jesus tells them in the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus was talking about his return to the Father. We can see that from the back end of John 13. And as he spoke about this, it troubled them. It weighed them down. They didn't want him to leave. This made no sense. They wanted Jesus to stay. What would they do without him? And now here we have these men bowing in worship and rejoicing that Christ has returned. What a dramatic change. The question is, what caused this? I tend to think it was because it now all made sense. They didn't understand a lot of Christ's ministry until after the cross. But now the penny had finally dropped. And adding to this, I tend to think that the disciples knew the significance and the benefits of Christ ascending to heaven because Jesus had taught them about this. And this leads us to the third point. The relevance of the ascension. The question that I posed at the beginning, does the ascension matter? Is it that important? What is its significance? Number one, it marked the successful completion of Christ's work. Jesus had been sent out on a mission by the Father. which was the work of salvation, and he successfully completed it. Returning to the Father was a sign of acceptance. It was a declaration of, well done, my good and faithful servant. So the work of Christ was acceptable in the sight of God. The sacrifice that had been offered was sufficient. Now, one theologian put it this way. The ascension clearly embodied the declaration that the sacrifice of Christ was a sacrifice to God, which as such had to be presented to him in the inner sanctuary, that the Father regarded the mediatorial work of Christ as sufficient, and therefore admitted him to the heavenly glory. Now, the ascension declares it is finished. Christ's work was successful. It was accepted by the Father, and salvation is a reality. There is nothing left to do. You know, Christ finished the work, and that is why he is seated, for his earthly work is finished. And that is good news for you and me, for that means we can be saved. And we can be confident that Christ paid it all and satisfied the Father's demands because he ascended. And number two, it marked the end of Christ's humiliation. So in the incarnation, Christ emptied himself. He took upon the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He chose to limit himself. The Creator came and dwelled with the creation. And now this was over. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus said in John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And you know, this became a reality. Christ was exalted. He received the glory and worship that was his prior to the incarnation. He got back what was rightfully his and even more. His glory was no longer veiled. He received a name that is above every name. According to Philippians 2:9, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, which is a position of honor and authority. This is Christ's public coronation as the God-man. He's installed as the true king on the heavenly throne. He is the sovereign one. He is Lord. And to cap this all off, he was reunited with the Father. Christ is back where he belongs. And he's receiving the honor, glory, and worship that is rightfully his. This is the result of the ascension. He is crowned, his humiliation is completed, and now he has his reward. He sits on the throne, ruling and reigning this world. Number three, the ascension enabled the sending of the Spirit. In John 16:7, while instructing his disciples, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The ascension enabled the sending of the Spirit. And Jesus said that this would be expedient. It would be profitable for us. It is more beneficial to have the Spirit. Christ left this world, and yet he did not do this to abandon us, for he is still at work through the agency of the Spirit. And this is much better. For now we are indwelt by the Spirit. We are empowered. We are transformed. A most glorious privilege. And this is only possible if the Lord ascended. Number four, the ascension marked the beginning of Jesus preparing a heavenly home. John 14, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, Jesus makes it clear that it was necessary for him to return so he could prepare the believer's heavenly home. Now, isn't that staggering? That Christ is busy preparing a place for us. And beloved, imagine what it's going to look like. Now look at this world around us. It is fallen. And yet it is still spectacular. And this was done in 6 days. Imagine what heaven is going to be like. And this will be ours. You know, our ascended groom is busy preparing a place for his bride. And we will enjoy this for all eternity. This is ours because of the ascension. Number 5, the ascension paved the way for our entrance into heaven. Now, the ascension is the first time that glorified humanity entered heaven. And his entrance assures us that glorified humanity can enter heaven. Now, it is possible. Oh, Jesus is a man in every way that we are, except without sin. And he has gone before us so that eventually we might follow him there. You know, I love what John Calvin said about this. He said, "The Lord, by his ascension to heaven, has opened up the access to the heavenly kingdom which Adam had shut." You know, heaven's doors have been opened and we can enter as man. You know, this is a gracious privilege that has been bestowed upon us as a result of the ascension. Now, number 6, it marked the beginning of the building of the church. In Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 22, it is clear that as a result of the ascension, Christ is now the head of the church. Now, it is his. He is the leader. Now, he has formed the body by sending the spirits who would baptize believers into the body. He gifts the body through the Spirit, according to Ephesians 4, 7 to 12. And he empowers this body through the Spirit. And he has entrusted the work of evangelism to his followers. Now, the church is a glorious privilege that has been made possible by the ascension. And Christ will work through his church to accomplish his will in this present age. And we get the honor of being a part of it. Number 7, the ascension signaled the beginning of Christ's priestly and interceding work. Now, as a result of his ascension, Jesus hasn't withdrawn from us wanting absolutely nothing to do with us. Nor has he just sat down and think, "Now I'm going to do nothing." Now, that couldn't be further from the truth. But rather, he intercedes for his people. He prays. He is an advocate. He is our sympathetic high priest. Now, he possesses humanity, so he knows what we are going through. He knows what it's like to be tired, to be let down, to be hurt. He knows what it's like because he has experienced this. You know, we see from the example of Saul, remember in Acts 9, and Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You know, he feels the pain, he feels the suffering, and feels the sorrow. And now his work as the ascended Lord is to comfort and help us and to intercede on our part. You know, he is still intimately involved within our lives despite not being physically present. Now, Jesus knows you. He cares for you and he loves you. Now, this is his ministry as the ascended Christ. And number 8, the ascension guarantees the coming of Christ. Notice in verse 1 of Acts 11, it says, "This same Jesus, so shall come in like manner. Now, my friend, Jesus is coming again. The ascension assures this. No matter how you interpret the end times, we all agree with this fact that Jesus is coming again. This is promised. And this is a great hope and comfort for all of God's people. In the Father's appointed time, Jesus will come and take us home to glory. This is promised and assured at the ascension. And this ought to be a great assistance and also a great motivator to live for Christ in the here and now. For who knows when he may return to take us home. My friend, may we be ready. I think it's clear from the Bible that the ascension matters. It is significant and it is very beneficial for us. One author said he departed from us that he might be more useful to us than that presence which was confined in a humble tabernacle during his abode on earth. The ascension is better. It is better for Jesus, for he is exalted and glorified. His humiliation is finished. His glory is no longer veiled. He receives the honor, the glory, and the adoration that he rightfully deserves. Everyone is subject to his sovereign power and glory. And it's also better for us, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the assurance of heaven. We have the scriptures. We have the church. We have an interceding high priest who loves us and cares for us. And we have the sure hope that our Savior is coming back. All of this because of the ascension. And that is why it matters. It is beneficial for you, and it puts Christ where he belongs. Amen.